Amidst all the holiday cheer that goes with Christmas every year, there is a raging debate. What is the proper way to top your Christmas tree? With a star or with an angel? It is crucial to get this most important of Christmas symbols right. Now, I don't want to split the church over this. I know some of you have already taken sides. It's our TPC marketing department rolled this out several weeks in advance, so you'd know this is what we're going to be talking about tonight. But tonight what I want to do is give you the definitive answer to this debate. What is the proper Christmas tree topping ornament? Are you on Team Star or are you on Team Angel? Now, before we can get into that, there's something else we need to do. Before we can answer that question, I want to explain something else to you, and I think you'll see why as we go. I need to give you a bit of Christmas chronology. We have read from Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel, and if we put the first couple chapters of Matthew together with the first couple chapters of Luke, we can basically map out the first 40 days of the life of baby Jesus, and we'll see. That's going to be very important to answering our question. Both Matthew and Luke record the day of Jesus' birth in Bethlehem, so obviously that is the first day of his life. Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 38, records what happened on day 40 of baby Jesus' life when they went to the temple to offer sacrifice according to the law. According to Leviticus chapter 12, there was to be sacrifice made on the 40th day after the birth of a male child. So we know that they're there at the temple on the 40th day. That's where they see Simeon and Anna. And then we're told right after that, on the 41st day, they went to live in Nazareth of Galilee. Luke 2:39 tells us that. Matthew chapter 2, verse 23 tells us that when they came back from Egypt, they went to live in Nazareth as well. So Luke 2:39 and Matthew 2:23 record the same event, the same moment in the life of the Holy Family on the 41st day of Jesus' life when they went to settle in Nazareth where Jesus would grow up. So if Jesus was born in Bethlehem and then on his 41st day he went to live in Nazareth for good, then several other things become clear. The chronology becomes rather clear. Several other events fall into place. This means the Magi in Matthew chapter 2 must have come to visit Jesus very, very soon after he was born because Jesus is still in Bethlehem at that point. And further, no one in Jerusalem has yet heard of his birth. It's interesting. We're told that the shepherds began to spread the news. In Luke's gospel, they began to spread the news that very night when they went to visit him. Bethlehem is not that far from Jerusalem. It's just a few miles away from Jerusalem. And yet, by the time the Magi get to Jerusalem, news of Jesus' birth has not yet reached there because Herod has not heard about it. We know then that their flight from Bethlehem to Egypt to escape Herod's slaughter of the innocents, because Herod sees this baby as a rival, he wants this baby to be put to death. We know that that must have happened within the 40-day window too, because again, we know from Matthew 2, when they returned from Egypt, they went back not to Bethlehem, but to Nazareth. And in fact, I would guess that Joseph and Mary probably used the gifts that the Magi had given to them to finance their quick trip down to Egypt and back. So the first 40 days of Jesus' life were obviously very busy. A lot of things are happening in the first 40 days of Jesus' life. Matthew and Luke together give us a rather complete picture of the events that took place very early in Jesus' life. Now let's turn our attention to the star and to the angel. What do we find? Matthew's gospel has a star. Luke's gospel has an angel. How do we sort all this out? The star in Matthew that guides the wise men to Jesus is quite interesting. Different theories have been put forward to explain this star. Maybe you're familiar with them. Books and movies and documentaries and so forth have been put together. Some say that the star must have been some kind of very odd conjunction of planets that happened right about that time. Others say perhaps it was a comet. However, I will tell you, I do not think that any astronomical theory works to explain what Matthew tells us about this star. In Isaiah, chapter 47, verse 13, God ridicules and condemns the practice of gazing at the stars and seeking to discern the future. So that's not what the Magi were doing. Besides, there is no astronomical theory that fits or could ever fit with what Matthew says. There's simply no astronomical event that could fit with what Matthew describes. This star, whatever it was, must have first appeared to the Magi about 2 years before Jesus was born, according to Matthew 2:16. This star appeared to the Magi and guided them from the east. After they arrived in Jerusalem, the star appeared to them again, and Matthew 2:9 tells us it led them to the very place where baby Jesus was. Indeed, the star came to rest over the exact house where Jesus was. Now, no ordinary star can guide to a particular house. No ordinary star can rest over a particular house and point to a place where a particular child is. No star can provide that kind of very precise navigational guidance. And so no astronomical theory can account for what Matthew says happened. It must be something else. If we want to understand the star, we can't look to astronomy. We have to look to the rest of Scripture. The Bible, in fact, provides all the clues we need to discern what this star was. Matthew chapter 2, verse 9 says, "The star went before and stood over." Those are key phrases. They're actually phrases that echo the Old Testament. The exact same language is used in the Old Testament for the Shekinah glory that led the Israelites through the wilderness to the promised land. Exodus 13, verse 21 says, "The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them." Exodus 33, verse 9 says, "The pillar of cloud stood over the entrance to the tabernacle," that is God's house. Numbers 12, verse 5 says, "The Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood over the tabernacle." Ezekiel 11, verse 23 says, "The glory of the Lord went before and stood over the mountain." All of these are references to what we call the Shekinah glory of God. Shekinah is not a biblical word, but it's used to summarize a biblical theme. It's related to biblical words. The Shekinah is the visible glory of God. It is the glorious manifestation of God's presence. When God makes his presence visible, that's the Shekinah. When God makes his glory visible to men, that is the Shekinah. Think about this. Before God made the sun and the moon on the fourth day of the creation week in Genesis chapter 1, the Shekinah was the light that lit up the creation days. That's the first. When God says, "Let there be light," that is the Shekinah. That's the Shekinah glory of God shining into the creation in the beginning. When the Israelites traveled through the wilderness, again, as we've seen, the Shekinah glory appeared as a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud by night and day to guide the Israelites in their wilderness journey. The Shekinah glory filled the tabernacle. After the tabernacle is built, the Shekinah glory fills the house, fills the tabernacle, and fills the tabernacle with such radiant glory that Moses and the priests could not enter. Now, notice this. The star that led the Magi is described in the same way, the same language is used, and it performs the same navigational function as the Shekinah glory did for Israel. The same language is used, and it has the same function. Now, the visit of the Magi, I want to add another clue to this as we try to understand what this star is. The visit of the Magi was foretold in the Hebrew Scriptures. When the Magi came to visit Jesus, and when they brought their gifts, when they came to worship him, they were fulfilling prophecy. We read about that this evening in Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60 is a prophecy of the wise men, the Magi, coming to visit Jesus. Technically, the wise men, the Magi, are not kings, but obviously they are members of a royal court. They are royalty. You could say they're representatives of kings, or they are kingly figures. We don't know exactly how many wise men there were when we sang the first Noel. That mentions three wise men. It's often assumed that there must have been three magi because three gifts were brought, and that's not necessarily a bad assumption that we don't know for sure. And then think about this too. Have you noticed that in hymns and in manger scenes and Christian art, the magi always arrive on camels? Now, when Matthew records their visit, he does not say anything about camels, but Isaiah 60 does. So I think we can go with it. They arrived on camels. They were fulfilling this prophecy. Isaiah chapter 60 is clearly prophesying the wise men delivering gifts. It says in verse 6 and verse 9 of Isaiah 60, camels will cover the land. It says they shall bring gold and frankincense. They will bring the wealth of the nations with their kings in procession. What Isaiah 60 describes, the wise men do. Now, it's interesting, too, to consider this, and I think the wise men probably knew Isaiah's prophecy. I think the wise men were Gentile God-fearers. I think they were most likely spiritual descendants of Daniel, who had been in that same area many centuries before and had witnessed to the true God and made many converts. I think the Magi are spiritual descendants of Daniel, and they probably knew the scriptures that Daniel had passed along to them. They bring gold and frankincense. They also bring myrrh, which Isaiah 60 does not mention, but myrrh, of course, is a burial spice. Perhaps they knew to bring myrrh from reading other passages in Isaiah that describe how this child would grow up to become a sacrifice for sin. Passages like Isaiah 52 and 53 that describe Jesus as the suffering servant who will suffer and die for the sins of his people. And so they bring myrrh, a burial spice as well, because they know this child's destiny is to die as a sacrifice. But you know what else Isaiah 60 says? And this is so important because it connects with Matthew chapter 2. In Isaiah chapter 60, the Father speaking over his Son and to his Son, the Messiah, says this: arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord is rising upon you. It's rising over you. Nations shall come to your light, kings to the brightness of your rising. What is going to draw these royal figures to the Messiah as they bring their gifts with gold and frankincense, as they ride on camels bringing their wealth with them? What's going to draw them in? It is the glory of the Lord. It is the Shekinah that will draw these royal figures to the Messiah. Here then is the key connection. The glory of the Lord in Isaiah 60 is the rising star of Matthew chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 60 is the prophecy. Matthew chapter 2 is the fulfillment. Isaiah 60 says, glory will arise over you and kings will come from afar bringing their treasures. Matthew chapter 2 describes the star performing just this function. See, it all fits together. The Bible is one book. It coheres. It all fits together perfectly. The Bible is one book telling one story from beginning to end. Every part fits into the whole and sheds light on the whole. Of course, the whole is what helps us understand the parts. The Bible fits together perfectly from beginning to end. In Isaiah chapter 60 and Matthew chapter 2, the glory that arises in Isaiah 60 and the star that guides the wise men in Matthew chapter 2, they fit together. They are the same thing. So the star that led the Magi to the house of baby Jesus was the Shekinah glory. It was the rising of the glory of the Lord, drawing the nations in. That's Matthew 2. That's the star. Now look at Luke chapter 2 and the angel. The angel that appeared to the shepherds. Luke chapter 2 says the shepherds were watching their flocks at night, and suddenly the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. So the angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory, you could say the Shekinah glory of God, shone around them. And then the angel announced to them the birth of the Messiah. The angel appears to the shepherds. The glory of the Lord shines around him, and he makes this announcement. In that moment, so interesting to see this, in Luke chapter 2, when the angel appears to the shepherds, in that moment, the shepherds are transformed into priests, and they are transported into the heavenly sanctuary. The heavens are open to them. The heavenly sanctuary is open to them, and they behold the Shekinah glory of God. Let's go one step further with the shepherds. There are parallels between the star and the angel. parallels between the star in Matthew 2 and the angel in Luke 2. I said the star that led the Magi is like the Shekinah glory that led the Israelites in the wilderness to the promised land. Well, this is interesting. There are other places where the Old Testament says it was the angel of the Lord who was leading the Israelites in the wilderness. Just like the Shekinah glory went before the Israelites and stood over them, so it is with the angel of the Lord. Exodus 14 says the angel of the Lord went before Israel. Numbers 22 says the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood before them or stood over them. The exact same language that's used of the Shekinah glory as Israel is journeying through the wilderness is used for the angel of the Lord. And it's the exact same language used of the star in Matthew chapter 2. It's the exact same language. It's as if the glory and the angel are a pair. The glory of the Lord and the angel of the Lord are in some way identified or at least associated. The Shekinah glory was manifested in and around the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. The angel and the glory go together, and the glory and the angel obviously go together in Luke chapter 2 as well. Further, there are other passages in the scripture that link stars and angels to one another. There are many of these, so I'll just give you a few here to think about. Job 38, verse 7 describes angels, describing them as morning stars singing together. The angels are like morning stars that sang together at the creation. There are places in Scripture where angels and stars are both referred to as the host of heaven. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6 describes the seven stars in Jesus' right hand as seven angels. Angels and stars are linked again and again, and angels and stars are tightly linked in Matthew and Luke as well. In fact, there are some very interesting connections here. Note this. Matthew says the star appeared in chapter 2, verse 7. That same language is used for the angel. In Matthew chapters 1 and 2, the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph three times. In Luke chapter 1, the angel of the Lord appears to Zechariah. In Luke chapter 2, of course, the angel of the Lord appears to the shepherds. So there are these rather obvious parallels between the star and the angel. The connection of the star and the angel to one another and the connection of the star and the angel to the Shekinah glory are rather obvious. These connections just jump right off the page when you know to look for them. And so putting all of this together, what do we find? When we connect all of this, when we connect these various links in Matthew and Luke, what do we find? Matthew's star is an appearance of the Shekinah glory in the sky to lead the Magi to Jesus. Luke's angel is an appearance of the Shekinah glory in the sky to lead the shepherds to Jesus. My hunch here, my hypothesis, I'll just put it this way. I think this is the only conclusion we can draw given the data that's here. My conclusion from all of this is as follows. Matthew's star is Luke's angel. The Magi and the shepherds saw the exact same thing in the sky. They both saw the Shekinah glory, a manifestation of God's glory in the heavens. Matthew's star and Luke's angel are both revelations of the glory of the Lord. In fact, they are one and the same revelation. The glorious star in the sky that led the wise men to Jesus and the glorious angel in the sky that pointed the shepherds to Jesus were the same thing, happening most likely on the same night when Jesus was born. Matthew chapter 2 says, when the Magi saw the star, they rejoiced with great joy. Luke chapter 2, the angel announces good tidings of great joy. The star brings joy, the angel announces joy. The star and the angel even have the same effect. They bring joy to the wise men and to the shepherds. They are one and the same. This glory star angel, if we roll all this together, this glory star angel draws the wise men and draws the shepherds to Jesus. And so, if your manger scene at home has the shepherds and the magi there together worshiping baby Jesus, I think you've got that exactly right. Jews and Gentiles were worshiping Jesus together from the very night of his birth, foreshadowing that he would come to be the Savior, not just of Israel, but of the nations, and that he would incorporate the Gentiles into his new Israel. That's already being foreshadowed on the night of his birth. And so, to answer the question we started with, what should go on top of your tree? Should it be a star or an angel? You know, are you on team star or team angel? Let me put it to you this way. It does not matter, because both are right, because they're really the same thing. Whether you top your tree with an angel or with a star, you're really topping it with the same thing. Both are fitting, because both were radiant manifestations of the glory of the Lord in the sky, pointing people to Jesus, who is the ultimate revelation of God's glory. In Jesus, we behold the fullness of God's glory. The star and the angel both point to that. And this really is what Christmas is all about. This is what the star in the sky and the angel in the sky announce. In the darkness of winter, in the darkness of Christmas Eve, in the darkness of the old world, a light has shined. A light has shined into the darkness and has overcome that darkness. That light is the life of men. That light is the glory of God. That light is Jesus. Jesus is the glory of God. Jesus is the manifestation, the revelation of God's glory. He is the glory of heaven coming to earth. He is the glory of God now wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger, a feeding trough for animals. Why? Because he came to be heavenly food for the world. It's the fitting place for him to be. Jesus is the glory of God. The glory of God has come to us in a humble child, in a helpless baby, to bring salvation, yes, to Jews like the shepherds and to Gentiles like the magi. Jesus is the glory of God incarnate. He is the Shekinah glory in himself. He is the Word made flesh, tabernacling among us. He is God in the flesh. He is Emmanuel, God with us. The glory of the Lord has come to us in Jesus. And he came to fill the whole earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And that is worth celebrating. That is what we are celebrating. That is worthy of great joy. This is a message. This is an announcement. This is news that brings us joy unspeakable and the peace that passes all understanding. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.